Shall we turn this off?
Yeah.
Okay, well, we'll just pray. I'll pray loudly for Stephen. Jesus, we just bless Stephen, Lord, and what a blessing to this fellowship he is, Father. His fantastic, I think, intellect, and I'm sure you agree with me, Lord. You gave it to him. He's such a clever chap, Lord, and he's such insightful. And we just pray, Father, that he brings some of his insights of you, Father, to us today, Lord. And we just pray a blessing to him on his words that he says, and a blessing to us by them, Lord. Amen.
Amen. No pressure, then. Revolution. Change. I've just finished working down at Oldham, and I can't remember if it's M60 or M61. There's a bridge, and it has the word revolution painted across it. And it's set a chain of thoughts going. Because it isn't written like that. It's written with the E, V, O, and L in a different colour. Of course, why am I interested in revolution? When the apostles went out, the authority said, "Look out, here come the men that turn the world upside down. Change." And what did they change it with? Well, when you pull those letters out, love. A revolution of love. So what's life all about? I nearly burst into song, "What's it all about, Alfie?" But that wasn't quite appropriate.
What is your why? Why did you even get out of the bed this morning? Why did you eat what you ate? Why did you wear what you wore? Why did you come here? We are here to connect. Life is about people. Advertising is about illuminating how our products and services will improve people's lives. Now, how do we do that? Love, time, death. Now, these three abstractions connect every single human being on earth. Everything that we covet, everything that we fear not having, everything that we ultimately end up buying is because at the end of the day, we long for love, we wish we had more time, and we fear death. Love, time, death.
Found from a secular film. It reminded me of John when he said he'd been talking with a Muslim guy who was very intellectual, and he felt outwitted until he came up with a word from God that said, "Do you know, everybody desires to be loved. Everybody desires to be loved." So we've got love at the heart of things. Time is a burden. Death is the fear. And as Vijay shared, he said, people on their deathbed change their priorities completely. Nobody on deathbed said, "You know, I just need to go and send 5 more emails from the office." They start thinking about the people they love, and they start thinking about life and death. So, wasn't Vijay good last week? Just find out what God is doing across the world. I was rattled. He said something that kind of was jarring with me because I was already preparing this. And he said the Great Commission was what it's all about. And I'm thinking, well, my message is it's all about love. And what's it about? Well, here's a word of encouragement for you. Don't just sit there and have your ears tickled. The Bible warns against us having our ears tickled, hearing the things that we want to hear. Engage the brain that God's given us and wrestle with the truths of God. I know when I was doing some street preaching, I had somebody came up and he said, "The Bible's full of contradictions." And I said, "You're absolutely right." Which the people behind me on my team said, "You what?" I said, "It's full of contradictions. Pray without ceasing. Your Father knows what you're going to pray before you have it. Don't nag him all the time." Eh? Which is it? It is full of contradictions from our perspective, but not from God's perspective. And we have to wrestle with it. So I kind of went away and wrestled with the Bible, looked up commissioning and looked up command. This is by dictionary definitions. A commission is to formally choose someone to do a special thing, a special piece of work, and you're formally asked to do that special piece of work. And the next bit I really liked is a group of people entrusted by a government or other official with authority to do something. Now, doesn't that sum up the Great Commission? We are all chosen to do something very special, and we're given the authority to do it. And that's to tell people about the gospel. A command is to have control and to tell you what to do. So, in essence, a commission is a task. A commandment is an instruction. So it is all about the gospel. But what is the gospel? As I grew up as a young Christian, I used to be able to recite the four steps of the gospel. There was a little leaflet and unfolded in four parts, and I could recite it backwards, forwards, inside out. As I've grown in age, and possibly in wisdom, something has really come home to me, is God loves us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We are loved, and God is love. That's the gospel. The gospel is love. Because God desired to have fellowship with us. He desired, when he created the garden, that he would just come and walk with man. Read Genesis. Read it with an open mind, not just in terms of what happens with the apple and the serpent and everything. Just read the bit that God walked in the garden and was looking for Adam. Was looking for him. Let's go and have a chat. Let's spend some time together. And that's what God desired. But sin got in the way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God's standards. And that consequence is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gospel is that sin is paid for, as was already shared, taken away, removed, gone, and therefore we can have a restored relationship with God in the way that God desired. But it's a gift. And if the gift remains in the box wrapped up, you never find out what it is. So you have to take it. That's all we're asked to do, is to accept the gift. Then we're forgiven, redeemed, bought back, and we are restored. Restored to what? To be God's children. Made in his image. And who is God? God is love. Just have a look at the person next to you. You've just looked at love. For we are a new creation, completely changed in the order and the way that we approach life. And we have fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as one. So the gospel is, we are loved. Because we have fellowship with love. So the gospel for me starts and finishes with love. And actually, I believe our life is intended to be beginning and end with love. So much so that Jesus commanded it. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord. You shall love the Lord. There we are. First commandment, top of the list, love God. The second's like it. Love the neighbour as yourself. Well, this is a two-barbed bit there. Because actually, if you hate yourself, then how are you going to love your neighbour? Are you going to hate your neighbour? You have to love yourself. And part of the message we've been hearing this morning is about not taking on those negative messages about ourselves and actually loving ourselves. And even if we label ourselves with those things. The challenge is we are to love the people around us. Everything else hangs on that as kind of explanations and ways to interpret and enact those things. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's just total encompassing love, isn't it? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So easy to read until you actually read what it says. Have you found yourself in dispute with somebody? That worm that wiggles in and sort of gnaws at you, and hatred creeps in, and despise and anger and those kind of things that would rob us of actually the freedom that we have. By this love of God was manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him in this love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Now, if you haven't got anything else for today, I could spend the entire day unpicking that one. All I really want to pull out from that is, actually, how do people see God the Father? Remember Moses asked, "Can I see you, God?" And he said, "Well, I'll hide you in a cleft of a rock and you can see my back." God is awesome. He's beyond our comprehension and we can't see him. Jesus came and said, "No one's seen the Father, but you see me, so you can see the Father." Well, how do you see Jesus today? Well, there are paintings, usually incredibly inaccurate, because he's usually blue-eyed and fair-skinned, and he wasn't. He was out in the Middle East, so he'd be tanned, he'd be dark-haired, and with dark eyes. Highly likely. But how do you see Jesus? Well, exactly the same. We've seen and testified that the Father sent the Son, and his Spirit lives within us, and therefore people see us, they see Jesus. Then I get worried. Because I think if people are seeing me and that's their testimony of what Jesus is like, then I think, I'm not sure I'm the best advertisement all the time. So I need the Holy Spirit. So I want to think about love. I'm going to show you another clip from the same film. I need to give you some context so you can make sense of it, because it's a bit nutty. The guy has lost his daughter. She's died. Stolen from him, in effect. And he's in mortal grief. And three actors have taken on a role to personify time, love, and death. This is when he meets love.
Hi, Howard.
Yeah. You gonna cry again?
You don't like it when I'm sad?
No. Aren't you always sad?
No. No, I can be other things. I can be happy. I can be unexpected and unpredictable and, and sexy and warm and mysterious and... home. I can be home, Howard, remember? Do you remember me?
Listen, all the fabric of life bullshit, save that for somebody else.
It's not bullshit. I know you don't believe me, but you have to trust me.
Trust you? Trust you?
Yes.
I did trust you. And you betrayed me. I saw you every day in her eyes. And I heard you in her voice when she laughed. And I felt you inside of me when she called me daddy. And you betrayed me. You broke my heart.
No. I'm in all of it. I'm the darkness and the light. I'm the sunshine and the storm. Yes, you're right. I was there in her laugh. But I'm also here now in your pain. I'm the reason for everything. I am the only why. Don't try and live without me, Howard. Please don't.
Love in Everything, a secular film, and we try to look at love in terms of how do we seek love between each other in our relationships. But if we start from the premise that God is love and God is within us and he has a relationship, we have perfect love. But the thought for me was, where is love? And that lovely speech, love is in everything, love is in the pain. We know that in the final example of love of Jesus on the cross was pain. It cost everything. And so thinking about what is love. I study, in part of my profession, I look at social injustices. Since 2011, homelessness in England has doubled. So we're a great and prosperous country, and yet we have more people living on the street. We have young people who take knives up. Do you know why? Because they fear for their lives. I had the privilege of meeting some young people who'd escaped gang life. They described the gang as the family and the street they didn't have. So what were they desiring? They were desiring love and to be connected. So we have a society that's hurting. But what's our love? What's the love reaction to it? Well, I want to concentrate on one aspect of love, which is compassion. Definition of compassion is to suffer with and then motivated to do something. It is about being empathy. Empathy is about putting yourself in the other person's shoes and trying to actually feel it as best you can. Which is different from sympathy, which is like, you poor thing, life must be awful for you. And we move away from it. Empathy draws you closer to the person. Compassion is to suffer with, to feel the pain with somebody. The Greek Bible word uses, I am no Greek scholar, despite Tom's introduction, splagnesiomai, or something to that effect. Apologies to all the Greek scholars in the room. Which we can inadequately translate in English is to have compassion. What do we mean by compassion? Well, the Greek actually has a much stronger meaning. It's actually, if I get it right, it means a bowel movement. Not a pleasant thing to talk about on Sunday morning. But the closest we can get is that gut-wrenching stomach pain. When you really feel something, when you see something horrific on the film and you're wrenched, and you feel the pain with it. So I'm not here talking about just social action. As Vijay said, you can change the coat, not the person, and that aspect of it. Why? Well, that very familiar passage we have in Corinthians. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. So So I can be the spiritual lead and not have anything. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, I have all faith, so as to remove mountains. Anybody come close to that? I have all of that, but I don't have love? Zilch. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, anybody not desire prophecy and knowledge to that extent, to know actually what's going on? Does anybody not wish they had the faith that could move mountains? Does anybody actually not feel that they would like to have the tongues of men and angels to worship and praise God? They're not bad things, are they? But if we pursue those without pursuing love, then we are nothing. Love is actually the foundation, the beginning and end of everything. So I wanted to look at what Jesus actually did. It's a good start, isn't it? What did Jesus actually do? Frequently, it talks about Jesus having compassion. He met, seen the people. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't go and rant at rave at them and said, "You've turned your back on God, you faithless, wretched people that you are. How much more does Dad have to do to show how much he loves you?" He was wrenched to his stomach and actually saying, "You're lost. I want to bring you home." One of the times out preaching, he went ashore coming off the boat and he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. He saw the pain and suffering and he got in and amongst the people. In grief. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Quite popular in the culture of the time to have a crowd of paid wailers to make sure the funeral actually got off to a good sort of start. So the crowd would gather around. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and he said to her, "Do not weep." But his first bit was he felt compassion for her. He felt the pain of a loss. He understood the whole significance of that loss for her. And said, "Don't weep." Came up, touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he did. Dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mum. Whether that's restoring relationships through physical death, or actually sometimes that heartache that a parent feels when a child is gone astray and there's friction. Maybe it's friction between a brother and a sister, friction between parents. Whatever those frictions are, Jesus would desire to bring you back to one another. The other time when Jesus was moved in relation to grief, Lazarus, when Jesus therefore seen her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. That compassion was there. Now we know the end of the story, don't we? Spoiler alert. Lazarus comes back from the dead. But interesting, did Jesus know that? Yeah, he did. But didn't stop him feeling the compassion. Because we have that profound bit. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Why was he crying? It doesn't actually say in the passage. I'd put it to you, he's crying for the pain that his friends were going through. He saw how much they were hurting. They were dear friends of his, closer than just the crowd, that intimate relationship he had with people. And there they were, hurting, and he cried for their pain. Even though he knew he was going to bring restoration, his first connection was to join the pain. And of course, the do-gooders around. Note, see how he loved him. That's why they thought he cried. He's gone. Could this man not have opened his eyes to the blind and then have kept this man also from dying? Because remember, he delayed coming. It's your fault he's dead, Jesus. It's no good crying now. You could have done something about it. They didn't quite anticipate what he did do. But actually to join in the pain is the bit I'd want you to take away with you for today. Physical well-being, something very dear to my heart. Jesus called his disciples. This is there's 4,000 people. They've been following him all day from crack of dawn right through to the evening time. And Jesus says, I bet they're hungry. Feed them. And the disciple says, this time of night, all the fish and chip shops are shut. You've got to be joking. Where are we going to feed for that? But he didn't say, actually make sure they've heard and understood the message. He didn't say, go and pray with them. He said, feed them. And not a spiritual food, physical food. Feed them. I don't want them sent away hungry and that would faint. Meet their physical needs. He had compassion though. It's actually, he looked and he felt compassion. He felt for their physical need. Of course he knew they had spiritual need, but he felt for their physical need. Other one, Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and he was rich. Why was he rich? One for the Romans, one for me. One for the Romans, one for me. One for the Romans, two for me. That's how he became rich. He was also a little man. And there is a phrase that says little men have little man complex, that the world's against them and they have to be tougher and louder. But he went up, climbed a tree, have a look at Jesus. What did Jesus come? Did Jesus come and say, you wretched, filthy creature, robbing from the poor? Did he say, are you not surprised you're lonely and that nobody really likes you the way you conduct yourself? Change your ways and then things will be better for you? No, he said, I'm coming to your house for tea. You're not supposed to mix with people like that. We know the theory. But as we go through our day-to-day life, theory and practice don't always match, do they? Well, they don't in my life. I sometimes am like the priest that walks to the other side and says, I'm a bit busy today. I don't want to get embroiled. What does that mean? It means I don't want to have compassion. I don't want to get feeling the pain. I want to avoid it. Too preoccupied in my own needs, wants and desires. But Jesus went to the lost, the unlovely, and he spent time with them. He got embroiled with them. Now, the woman at the well. Biggest woman in the Bible. Yeah? Was a woman of some area. Not to be mixed up with the smallest man in the Bible.
Bildad the Shunammite.
No, smaller than that. There was the man who fell asleep on his watch. That's incredibly tiny. The woman of Samaria was drawing water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. He's actually getting embroiled with her. He's connecting with her. This is the same as going to have tea with Zacchaeus. Why is it so profound is these two people aren't supposed to get on. This is your Christian and your Muslim. This is a Christian coming along and actually saying, give me some water from the Muslim. Saying, you're not supposed to have anything to do with us. Aren't we enemies? So she's confused. Do you know who I am? Do you really want to mix with me? What are your friends going to see if they find out? Did I see you with so-and-so? Jesus said, go call your husband, come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Wow, she's quite astute, isn't she? I don't hear condemnation in the word of knowledge. There's not one word in there that says, don't tell me you've got one husband. You're a little floozy, haven't you? You've been going through them like a hot knife through butter. And even now, you see, we know nothing of the story of why she is. Culturally, without a husband, as a woman, you had virtually nothing. Was she trying to secure prosperity for herself? The divorce laws were biased towards the man. Women committed adultery, men just enjoyed it. Really profound sort of stuff about the vulnerability of a woman. There's no condemnation in it. There is truth. There is something about sharing something real, but there is no judgment in those sentences at all, is there? There's nothing being said that says, what are you up to? At the end of the conversation, the woman left a water pot, went to the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things I have done. Is this not the Christ, is it? They went out to the city and were coming to him. By connecting with the woman, the gospel went forth to the whole area, where the disciples were saying, you've kind of strayed over the boundary. You're in the wrong place, Jesus. Come back. I'm not sure you should be over here. And so, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, that's what Sunday morning should be about, being encouraged in Christ, isn't it? If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, that's what I've been talking about, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion. There it is, an encouragement. Make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind. That magic word we say in Christian circles. Amen. So be it. We agree. All together. We agree with love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are of one mind. Make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. One purpose, what being? Sharing the gospel. The gospel is, we are loved. Something was in the way. That got sorted. We're restored in love. Simples. So your takeaway. Do you know what? Can't do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. I've already said, sometimes I'm too busy, too worried, too anxious, too bothered about myself, bothered about the people that are near and dear to me, to actually extend that love beyond those boundaries. I need help, but I desire to be helped. I desire to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, judge not. For every homeless person you pass, and maybe there's a bottle of white cider next to them. Maybe there's a packet of cigarettes. And your judgment goes, what am I going to do? Because we start seeing the cigarettes and the booze. And we stop seeing the person. Or we start saying, well, you know, they could help themselves. Between every homeless person, there's a tragic story. That's in the extreme form. Karen's been prompting us recently just to think, when somebody chews you out at the shop or cuts you up at a junction or does something else that sort of just, what is it with them? There is a question of, I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder what pain is actually there. I wonder what suffering's going on. Maybe they've just been chewed out by their boss. Maybe they've just had some bad news. Who knows? Well, we'll never know unless we actually get embroiled in people's lives. So, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, there we are again, you are loved, I am loved, put on a heart of compassion. Put on is an instruction. It's something to do. It's not sit there and hope. I just wait for the heart of compassion to arrive down on me. Put it on. That's an action. I don't go to the wardrobe and say, shirt, descend on me. I go and I choose. Because God's love for us gives us free choice all the time. And we can choose to pursue our old nature and our old desires, or we can choose to pursue his. Put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Put them all on. Then you're clothed beautifully. Be like Jesus, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We're being transformed day by day to be like Jesus. Some of you, it might be a very short transformation. For some of us, like me, it's a really long and difficult journey. There's an awful lot of transformation to be done. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit transforms us within, as we desire, and we don't put the clutter in the way. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. That's the action bit. When I look at somebody, I can choose to judge, or I can choose and say, Jesus, show me your compassion. I don't think I've got the compassion within me, myself, but Jesus, show me. Show me how you see this person. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is a letter to the church. Where does some of the compassion start? In the church. Do we have compassion for one another? Do we join one another's pain? And get ourselves embroiled in each other's lives. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. It's a really grand way of saying just serve one another. Nobody's more important than anybody else here. We're all equal in the eyes of God, and we're called to serve one another. Judge not. Interesting one that I pulled out in terms of scripture. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. That's what God says he desires. So he doesn't require all the frills and fancy things that we would actually pursue to give to God. He desires compassion. What? Compassion for the people around him, for God's people. And God's people is twofold. There's an old rabbinical teaching. What did God do as the Red Sea closed over the Egyptians? He cried for the loss of his children. Because he made them as well. It's a rabbinical teaching, it's not a biblical one. But rabbinical teachers are really good at giving you provocative questions to wrestle with what's going on. Not to take things at face value. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. That's what Jesus told us to do. And we know it, but doing it is really hard. We might do it at the high level, but actually just think about the single, everyday interactions we have with people. For the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Yeah. You'd get on better if you did this. How would you know? You can't see clearly. You've got this forest growing in your eye. God in his wisdom, Jesus said, I won't leave you alone. I love the translation of the Holy Spirit that he called the helper. Why? Because our old nature that wrestles with our new nature makes it really difficult for us to put on the compassion and kindness that God desires. And therefore, Jesus said, I'll give you the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. That's the knowledge. That's what we've done this morning. We've looked at the knowledge. And bring remembrance all that I've said to you. So when any situation, we can ask the Holy Spirit and he'll prompt us and remind us and says, you know, this is what I said, this is what I do, this is how I can follow it through. The old wrestling. So the commission was to go out and make disciples. Yet Jesus made this proclamation. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous answer, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or give you relief from your thirst and give you something to drink? That's what Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit will bring that to our remembrance. Where we see people in need, God's love becomes motivated and active. And we can respond to it. James, in his letter, really good letter to read, pokes you all over the place. Stops you being comfortable. If a brother or sister is without clothes in need of daily food and one of you says, go in peace and be warmed and be filled. God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. But you have the resources to meet their physical needs and you don't do anything about it. Well, your faith's worthless. It's dead. But remember, if I give all in generosity and I don't have love, as in God's love, then that's worthless as well. Seek out God's way. So, seek compassion. That's about sharing the pain with people. Resolving to do something, not by our own strength or our own means, but actually to resolve to do something. Inasmuch in the small daily interactions as the big things about reaching out for the homeless and compassion. Reaching out to the world poverty. Some of us were Thursday with the charity Compassion. One of the things that struck me, a young man testifying, had been sponsored as a child. And one of the things he said that just rang with me, probably because I was preparing this, when I got my first letter that said somebody loved me. That man's come from poverty in South Africa to actually securing a job with the British Army. He's done 7 years in the British Army. He's now set up his own business, actually in the care industry down in Nottingham. And he's now, actually, for every new client he gets, he sponsors another child. And he says, I don't care how big my business goes, every new client will generate a sponsorship for a child. How love multiplies. But what struck with me was the power of that letter that said, that was the first time I'd heard I was loved. Jesus came to show the Father. We're tasked to show Jesus so that people can see Jesus and the Father. If God is love, we are the children of love. Be a child of love. Be a child of God. And turn the world upside down. Let's have a love revolution. Let's pray.